G'day everyone, I'm Ken again, and I have the great privilege and great burden to try and explain the significance of a small part of God's Word to us today. Where are we today? Well, we're following on from where Pete Pryor finished last week. We're working our way through a part of the Bible, more commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first big talk that Jesus gave. At Stromlo, we think that the Bible should set the agenda, so we actually work our way through big chunks, and over this Christmas break, we're going to work our way through this talk that Jesus gave early on in the Gospel of Matthew. I assume as that was read out, and thank you, Linda, for reading out a very long passage, you felt as uncomfortable, and I don't think uncomfortable is the right word, but I can't find a better word, as uncomfortable as I did as those words were read to us. I'm going to stick a couple of the quotes back up on the screen, a couple of quotes from Matthew's biography about Jesus here for us to uncomfortably read again. So verse 20, it says, it's my responsibility to get the new lamp, which is why that's a joke, because I'm insulting myself. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. And my favourite one, the last verse for today, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect. Avoid the fires of hell by never saying you fool or getting angry with anyone, gouging your eyes out and throwing them away. Being more righteous than the Pharisees. And if you don't know who the Pharisees are, you've never met these guys before. These guys took what they called righteousness, what they called following the law, to an extreme. The best part was, if they needed to go on the day of rest, if they needed to go from the kitchen to the lounge room, and it was more than 3 meters, they would take 3 steps, and they would sit down there, relax, rest, stand up, take 3 more steps, sit down, relax. That's the diligence these guys had at following the law. Their zeal was unquestionable, and that wasn't enough. Be perfect. Now, I've spent my working life working in those big consultancy, accounting, law firms, and every year they force me to write down goals. It's so drilled into me that I run my own business now, and I still write my own goals down. Of course, the only goal those companies wanted me to write was make more money for them, that's right, isn't it? No. But they always tell you one thing about goals, and Simon Robertson will tell you it's the A in SMART goals. What is it? Achievable? You've got to have achievable goals? So how does this sound? Do you like these goals? Do you think anything's achievable this, here? When I sat down and read this the first time months ago to prepare for this, I was trying to sit there as if I was one of the people listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago. And I reckon they are thinking exactly the same thing that you and I are thinking right now. I can't do this. Not only can't I do this, I can't even get close. So today, as we consider these words a bit more deeply, Jesus is going to convict us, and Jesus is going to ask us to change. So I know we've been doing a lot of praying here, but I want to do it one more time, because I think we need to ask God to soften our stubborn and Canberra comfortable hearts so that when he says these things, we're willing to change. So just let me pray one more time. God, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your word and thanks for your spirit. And we pray in this wonderful, relaxing time that we have over New Year's that we will be ready to be made uncomfortable by your word. Amen. So where are we in this 28-chapter biography that a guy called Matthew wrote about a guy called Jesus? Well, as I said, we're in the first big talk that Jesus has given. Before this, the only recorded words of Jesus, before this talk that Ben did 2 weeks ago, Pete Pryor did last week, the only words that Jesus has said before this is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now, a couple of weeks ago, Ben looked at the first part of this talk and probably the most famous part of this talk. And I reckon what Jesus has just said in this passage is in response to what was going through the audience's head as Jesus said the things that he said. So what Ben looked at 2 weeks ago, Now, who remembers exactly what we were looking at 2 weeks ago? No, of course we don't. So let me just read a few of them out so we can remember the start of this big talk. I've got three quotes up there. I'm going to want to crack that replace lamp joke every time I turn around, so forgive me if I do it too many times. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus, that's simply wrong. It's not about being poor in spirit. It's not about being pure in heart. It's not about being a peacemaker. The deal that us Jewish people made with God thousands of years ago, the covenant, the contract that we made with God, was that we obey and he blesses. That was the deal. We obey and he blesses. Don't you understand the purpose of the law in the Jewish nation, Jesus? Have you missed the whole purpose of the law? We are righteous because we obey. Are you just Jesus? Are you just ignoring the whole law on which our nation, on which our entire culture and civilization is built on, in which our relationship with God is built on? That's what I think they were thinking. So Jesus responds by saying this. So it's verse 17. We're in the passage that we're looking at if you want to work your way through on the outline. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any mean disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's the first Sunday after New Year, and admit it, there'll be someone in the room who said, this year I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. Come on. Oh, there's one already. Hands up. Two. So we've all thought about it, haven't we? We've all thought, I'm going to read from the front to the back. So we open up Genesis, and that's a pretty good read. And then we get to the second book in the Bible, Exodus, and the second half of it is building instructions for a temple. And unless anyone really wants to build a temple in their backyard, and see Troy, I think, you know, I'd ask you if I was going to build one in my backyard for some advice. You don't want to do that. But it's when you hit the third and the fourth books that things start to go a bit, well, weird. There's all these laws, and you kind of scratch your head going, am I supposed to follow these? I've got three of them up on the screen, I hope. Leviticus, if I haven't, I'll just read them out. Here they are. Do not cut the hair on the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Anyone? Anyone? Or rubbing your face? Let's try what you can eat. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust, cat yidid. I don't know what a cat yidid is, but you can eat it. Cricket or grasshopper. Anyone watching the Channel 10 ads for whatever it is? No, you don't know it. That's okay. Doesn't matter. What about 1919? Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of materials. Everyone's just wearing straight wool today, aren't they? Good for the summer. What did Jesus think about these laws? What does he think about these crazy laws? As I said, the audience had started to wonder with what Jesus was saying about how you were a child of God, how you got to heaven. He was starting to wonder, is he going to get rid of these laws? And that would have been unbelievably radical in a nation built around those laws, a nation that believed it was a part of the deal they'd struck with God. But Jesus says the absolute opposite is true. Jesus isn't going to abolish any law at all. He's not going to abolish one of these strange laws, but rather what he's going to do is something absolutely more radical. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In verse 17, Jesus states he's going to fulfill the law. He's not just going to complete them. He's not just going to simply comply or keep them. He's going to ensure that the aim, the purpose of the law is done. That what the law was there for is fulfilled. Throughout Matthew, Jesus has been doing a whole lot of fulfilling in just five chapters. In the first four chapters, on four different occasions, we've got and Jesus did this to fulfill. Even the places that he went to. So he goes somewhere and they say he did this to fulfill a part of Isaiah, which is a book written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He's come to fulfill the law, not just keep it or comply with it. But note, he's not playing some legal game with the law like a good lawyer will always do. He says that I'm going to take this fulfilling very seriously. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19 about the law as he fulfills it. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Have a look carefully at what he says here. Because what he says is these laws will disappear. They will end. When will they end? When everything is accomplished. There will be a time when those crazy laws are not needed, and Jesus is about to make that time happen by fulfilling the law. But until that happens, Jesus says the law stands and stands ready to be fulfilled. Therefore, right here, right now, talking to those people 2,000 years ago who thought the law was the crux of their nation, he says in verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Why does their righteousness have to exceed the best of the best? The ones famous for their righteousness, for their being proper, for being upright, the ones who are famous for their conduct. Well, it's because the Jewish people hadn't even begun to imagine how perfect their God really was. And they hadn't even begun to imagine how perfect they'd been called to be. They'd never imagined the law could be that stringent. So Jesus wants to make it really clear. And now he goes on to take bit by bit and show them how amazingly stringent this law is. Let's have a look at what I hate, verses 21 to 26. "You have heard that it was said long ago to the people long ago, you shall not commit murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that you have a brother or a sister who has something against you, leave the gift there at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penalty. You have heard, but I say." This passage then has five "you have heards, but I say" statements. And on each, the original hearers, who probably, maybe, possibly included some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, would be shaking their heads going, "How am I supposed to achieve this?" Now, it's January 4, and I don't want to take up too much time, so I'm going to run through these five very quickly. You want to talk about any of them more afterwards, I'm happy to. Kind of like this passage, but let's have a look. So let's start with what Jesus says about murder here. He says, murder includes saying "you fool" or being angry at your brother or sister. Well, I've probably broken that law, and not only probably have I broken it, I've certainly broken it, and I've probably broken it in this room. Now, let's be brutally honest, I've certainly broken it in this room, with the very people in this room. The offerings at the temple were the core, it was the most important yearly event for the Jews. And he says, when you're going to do the most important event, if you haven't reconciled with anyone anywhere, put the offering down and go and reconcile with everyone before you come back. I would never get into the temple. I would never get there. I may not have murdered with my hands, but trust me, with my mind and my heart, I do it, and I continue to do it, and I will continue to do it. It's an impossible standard. I know me. I won't get this right. And now it gets worse. Let's have a look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of a divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard, but I say, looking lustfully. I have done this, and once again, and I hate having to say this, I've probably done it in this room. And probably I'm only saying that because I feel guilty about the fact that we do that. The solution that's offered? Poke my eyes out, chop my hands off, take my feet off. What would be left of my body if I took this command seriously? Nothing. I can't do this. Jesus, I'm sitting here listening to you and I'm going, I'm getting a theme here. This is impossible. I may not have committed adultery with my body, but with my eyes and my mind, I've done it. Jesus doesn't make it any easier. Let's have a look at verse 38. And sorry, I couldn't fit all the passage on the outline. It's so long, so it's on the screen, or listen to me. You have heard that it was said, an eye for... Oh, sorry, I missed one. And again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break an oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, even by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one. You have heard, but I said. Every time I say yes, every time I say no, no matter what the consequences are, I am going to make that happen. No calling up and saying I'm a bit tired after work. No hedging my bets to see if something better comes up. If you ask me, my yes will always be yes, and my no will always be no, and my wife is giggling as I'm saying those words. I don't do it. It's not possible. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go for a mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard, but I say, do not resist. Let them slap and slap. Give and do not expect anything in return. Every time someone asks, give. It's not as bad as it was when I used to live in Sydney, as is in Canberra, but try walk down through Wynyard Station with that kind of mentality on a Monday morning on a work day. You'd empty your wallet every single day. But what about my rights? No. But what about my enjoyment? What about things I want to do all the time? No. Jesus, this is just getting more and more impossible. Last one. It's not as though it's any easier than the other one. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? I do love the fact that every time I preach, there's got to be a tax collector in the passage. It's great. For those of you who don't know, that's, yeah, okay. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You have heard, but I say, love your enemies. Now in comfortable Canberra, I'm going, I reckon I can probably pull that off. But there are places in the world right now, probably today, where the enemies of Christians are doing what to them? Syria, Iraq, it's happening right now. So go to them and say, I want you to pray for those forces that are coming and beheading your family. Take the Jews hearing these words. Take Matthew writing this. Just before we think Matthew wrote this, there was the Maccabean rebellion. If you ever want to Google that one, find out what happened there. Some say it was an attempted genocide by the Romans on the Jewish people. So I want you to be praying for the occupying forces who have just committed a genocide on the people that you're a part of. Impossible, 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 impossible. And for anyone who's sitting there going, but I know these laws and I want to follow them, I love them, I was taught them when I was at Sunday school, I love them. Let's just go to verse 48 and let's just try the last one of the rules that Jesus wants us to follow. Verse 48 says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Every day, I think people are fools. And that includes those who are most dear to me. And I should not. Every day I watch the TV or even watch bus stops sometimes and I have a second look at what's on the TV and what's on the bus. And fellas, you know what's there. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. I do it. Every day I make special promises to special people, half yeses and half noes that I wriggle out of and I shouldn't. Every day I want my rights. I want my justice. They're my goods. And I shouldn't. Every day I don't think of my enemies. I don't pray for my enemies. If anything, I wish the worst for them. And I shouldn't. Every day I'm not perfect. And I can't believe no one gasped when I said that. Because you know me. And you know I am so far short of perfect. And for most of you here, I know you. And I know you're not perfect as well. And Jesus knows this. He knows the people that he's talking to are not perfect. Now, Jesus has just said, the poor in spirit and the pure in heart will go to heaven and see God. Jesus has told them how to be children of God at the start of this little talk. But Jesus is making it very, very, very clear that if you want to be known by God, if you want to be his children, if you want to make it to heaven by following the law, just like the people sitting there probably thought they had to do, then take it seriously. Pass every single law, as widely interpreted by Jesus. Making sure that your righteousness before that law is even beyond the Pharisees, the people who you look up to going, oh, gee, I wish I could be righteous like them. And finally, once you've done all that, just be perfect like your heavenly God. Or rest on the one man who actually did all that. Because there's only one man who ever did it. And a man who did even more than just comply with the law, a man who fulfilled every last part of that law. See, in 3 years from when Jesus said these words, he finds himself in what is pretty much a backwater town in the Roman Empire called Jerusalem. He gets dragged out onto a hill, no-name hill, outside, and gets stuck up on a cross, the punishment reserved for absolute no-names. You're Roman, you weren't allowed to be crucified. He gets that. And he did it for one reason. So that the law could be fulfilled. So that a covenant, a deal, a contract between God and his people could be struck. Now there was a covenant, a deal between God that said that his people, they could be God's people, they could be his children if they obeyed. And they didn't. There was a covenant in place, a deal between God and his people that said they could expect heaven if they obeyed. And they didn't. There was a covenant deal that said these people could see God if they obeyed. And they didn't. But what Jesus does on that crude cross was everything that the law didn't do. By dying, Jesus takes away my disobedience, everything that I've done. And does the same for you. His death and punishment, his death and punishment that you and I, he takes the death and punishment that you and I deserve on that cross. And when, 3 days later, when he jumped out of that tomb and, you know, beat death, what did he scream? Well, his actions screamed. His actions screamed loud that we could now be children of God. Not by obedience, but by sacrifice. That we could be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Not by obedience, but by sacrifice. And that we can see God, not by obedience, but by sacrifice. Jesus is saying to his original hearers, don't put your trust, don't put your hope in the law and you keeping that law. And he's saying to us the same. Don't put your hope in who you are and what you've done. Because, I hate to say it, you and I, we're not perfect like our heavenly God. There's only one place you should put your hope and your trust. And that's the one man who fulfills the law. And I think the response is we should get down on our knees. Remember, the only thing that Jesus said before he gives this talk is what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I hope that in hearing this 2,000 years ago, the hearers realized that their dependence on the law was not going to see them saved. And I hope that we've realized that by turning up to church on Sunday, whatever we think we have to do, is not going to achieve anything because we're not perfect like our perfect God. So let's thank God that he's done this, and then I'll sum up really quickly. Let's pray. God, thanks that you sent Jesus. Thanks that knowing who we are and what we're going to do, knowing the things that we do in our hearts and our minds every day, that you still wanted to see us to be your children in your kingdom and come to you face to face. So thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Last thought before I sit down. I know it's 4th of January and I've already gone way too long for the 4th of January. I haven't had time in this talk to commend the underlying thoughts of Jesus' wider interpretation. If you read any commentary, you listen to any talk on this, they will go through this bit by bit, probably talk by talk, and they'll give you, it's a really good idea to make sure that every time you say yes, you strive to make it a yes. That every time, that you are praying every day for your enemies, that you are cutting things out of your life that are causing you to sin, that you are reconciling with people, that if you're angry with people, you're trying to avoid doing that. It is great. Can I commend the ideas? But if you think doing any of those things is going to save you, then you're in trouble. Unless you're following them all. And if you are, come and tell me how to do it, because I don't know how to do it. So if you've trusted in Jesus, if you trusted in his death and resurrection, then let's try and be more like our perfect God. We will only get there when death or Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, I'm going to strive. But if you haven't, if this Jesus stuff is all new to you, I want you to understand that Christians give off a really bad message sometimes. We keep telling you need to be perfect. Trust me, Jesus doesn't think you need to be perfect. Jesus says, I want to take the punishment for you. And if you've never read the whole of Matthew, the nice Vidello or the beer is on me, and we'll sit and we'll read cover to cover in Matthew, 28 pages, it'll take us half an hour, and you can see what Jesus has to say about Christianity rather than what Christians have to say, because he's perfect and we're not. Cool, that'll do. Thanks, guys.